Well, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. I'm going to move this one. I don't know whose this is, but I'm going to move it just a second.
Awesome.
Hello. Awesome. Yeah, I was telling Shell that they were talking about the boat and if they should leave the boat or take the boat down. And I said, you know what? You can do whatever you want. My preference is you'll leave the boat. Because Pastor Shelley moves and he's around, and I was talking, I was like, how'd you preach without getting behind a pulpit? And he said, that's basically what I do every week. And I was so impressed with that, and I said, well, I'm basically to the pulpit, old school kind of guy. So I was like, this will make me look not as bad. So he was totally joking about climbing the rope. That would be a bit over the top for me. And let me just say, man, what a church. You guys are amazing. Just spending 2 weeks with you guys and seeing how you worship and how you celebrate and all that. And I just want to say thank you. I have the mic for a minute. I want to say thank you to all of you, but specifically to Pastor Shell and Bev. You guys are phenomenal. You've been phenomenal hosts. Yes. You have an amazing pastor. You have amazing deacons here. You have amazing volunteers, and you guys just working all week. And thank you to Raphael and Gina and Luca and other loves. Never mind. No, thank you. I'm just kidding. To all them, they're just awesome, and growing my relationship with Raphael and getting to know him more and more. And the staff here and the camp was awesome. You guys just did a great job, and it was, we were blessed just to be working with you, serving with you. I tell the students all the time, you know, you don't, God doesn't need you, right? He'll give his glory however he wants. He lets you serve him. He lets you be used by him. He can find whoever he wants. So when God is using you, and as I've seen God just working in your church and using so many of you to bless your community, just praise God for that. And I want to say a special thank you to Jorge and Carol, and just open up the showers for us so many times. We should all say thank you. Amen. So thank you so much. And I know you guys have been just immersed in Jonah, but if it's okay with you, I'd like to just read the last few chapters of Jonah. It sounds longer than it is. There's only about 10 verses in each of them. But if you could follow along with me, I'll pray, and then we'll read it together and just let God's word speak to us, and we'll get into it. Dear Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for this church, for Orange County Gospel Fellowship, and Lord, their love for you, their obvious passion, and their obvious just celebrations that they just have, and it's just so fun to come and worship with them and just enjoy you with them, Lord God. And I thank you for the blessing they've been to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that somehow, in the way that only you know, it can both encourage us and challenge us all at the same time. And so we thank you for that as we look at Jonah today. Lord, may your word just become clear to us as we open up these pages. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In chapter 2, it'll be on the screen, hopefully. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Let me stop. Hold on. Pastor Shell started in chapter 1 last week, so I'm just picking up where he left off. He asked me to do this, and so we're going to finish off Jonah today. I'm excited for it, but that's why we're starting there. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. How many of you have called out to the Lord out of your distress, and he answered you? Amen. Amen. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Amen. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pray, but those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. we praise God that He is a God of second chances. He is a God of second chances. His word is true. And He came to Jonah a second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them cry out to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented. Thank you, Jesus. He relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in a night, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Amen. I want to talk today about our amazing God who keeps us even when we quit. Our amazing God who keeps us even and perhaps especially when we quit. If you think to the story of Jonah, when he's jumping off the boat, it's easy for us to kind of look back and we have the whole story to go, oh, he was jumping off the boat into the grace of God. He was jumping off the boat and he gets saved by the whale. But if you just put yourself in Jonah's shoes for a moment, really what he's doing is suicide. He's jumping not into the grace of God. He's not jumping into obedience. He's not jumping into, well, now I understand. He's just saying it's better to die. And we see that theme all the way to the very end of the book. He tells God it's better to die like four times. Just kill me. If you're going to save people like this, I'd rather die. I mean, think about that. Like, if you're going to be this gracious, I don't want to live anymore. Where does that come from, right? And he's a prophet. Okay, it's satire. Hang with us. So he's jumping to his death. He's done with this. He's done. He's done with a God who's willing to go this far. He's done with a God that would call him to do something so difficult. This is ultimately, I quit. I quit. How many of you have ever had a moment in your faith, or maybe you didn't say it out loud, maybe you didn't say it at church, maybe you didn't add it into a song, but maybe in the stillness of your time in prayer, in the stillness of your thoughts at home, you sat there and in your mind, in your heart, you said, this is too much. This church thing is too much. This faith is too much. This reading my Bible, this time in prayer, this dedication to God, this giving of my finances, it's just too much. And rather than walking in grace, I quit. think many of us have been there. And for Jonah, God sent the fish to save him. It wasn't it by chance. It wasn't just a, oh, there's Jonah, I'm going to eat him because I'm hungry. No, God sent the fish. God sent the fish to save him. We have this prophet who would rather die than be used for the purpose God had called him to. Now, this isn't really the point of my message, but I just feel led to say this. Some of you may be here and feel that same way. You know you have gifts that God has given you to be used to glorify him and build up his church, but it's not the gift you want, so you just sit back. It's not the gift you want. It has too high of a cost for to be used by God's glory, so you don't want it, so you just sit back. You're waiting on God to give you a different gift, a better gift, one that you would appreciate more. As we continue through, Jonah finally prays. And I say finally because it took a long time, didn't it? Did it ever take you a long time to start praying? Right? You get the bill that you can't pay, and you don't pray. Right? You just stress out. You freak out. You take it out on the kids. Wake up for school. Mom, we don't go to school for 2 hours. Just wake up. I'm stressed out, okay? We gotta get going. He didn't pray when the storm came. He didn't repent and then face certain death. Rather, he just dove headfirst to his death. He didn't change his mind or anything. When you look at the story, you might seem like, oh, he's changing his heart. God's getting him. No, he's just killing himself. He's not praying. He's not seeking God. He's not trying to do anything to redeem how he's sinned against God, how he's been completely disobedient. He didn't even pray to him when he's lost at sea. This is one of the most terrifying things that could actually happen to me in my life, where I could be lost at sea. Does that terrify anyone? Like, not like, oh, we have this ocean thing, we swim in it. Not like that, but lost in the middle of the ocean is terrifying. Just in the news a few weeks ago, a crew member fell off their cruise ship in the middle of the night, and then the next cruise line, 22 hours later, I think it was, found them there, alive. I'm like, worst 22 hours of my life. Right. But what am I doing the whole time? The whole time, I'm looking for whales and sharks, and I'm praying. Amen? The whole time. There's no other hope there. Jonah's not praying there. He doesn't pray there. He doesn't see God there. It's after the great fish swallows him up. Then he prays. Then he prays. We don't even know how long it took inside the belly for him to pray. It could have been a whole day or two. You could read this and easily be like, so was he in there for 3 days before he prayed? That's a long time. What did it take to get him to his knees in prayer? What is it going to take for us, the people of God, to stay on our knees in prayer? For Jonah, I personally think he only started to pray when he realized how powerful the hand of God is. He only started to pray until he realized that he would be kept by God. I don't think he wanted to be kept by God at all. I don't think he wanted his faith to last at all. I don't think he ever wanted to see another day of serving God. I think he wanted death, and he did not repent until God said, I won't let you go. Jonah is yet another example that God will get you where he needs you to at any cost. God will get you. He will get me as people of God. He will get us where we need to go. He will get our heart in the right place. He will get our motives in the right place. He will get our ministry in the right place. He will get our church in the right place at any cost. And his ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand why it took a fish swallowing Jonah for 3 days to get his heart right, but God knew exactly what it would take. And he will do whatever it takes to get us where we need to go at any cost. So what is happening when your faith is sinking? What is going on when your faith, when my faith is sinking, when you feel like you're falling away from faith or you're falling away from church, when you notice that your time with God hasn't been really happening for a while or just hasn't been as good or as consistent, when you've lost your joy in worship? I don't know if that's possible here. I don't know. I don't know if it can happen. Man, you guys can worship. But I don't know what's going on in all your hearts. I don't dance much, but I imagine you can dance and not want to. I imagine you can dance and not want to. I know you can smile when you don't want to. I know you can greet people you don't want to greet. So what is happening when your faith is sinking? When you've lost your joy in worship, what is happening? If you're a true Christian, and I need to emphasize that, because all of what I'm saying today is only true if you are, in fact, a Christian. These facts, God does not just keep you, He doesn't keep your salvation if you don't have any, right? If you haven't clung to His grace, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you haven't confessed your sins before a holy God, then He is not keeping you, because He can't keep you from what you haven't already obtained. Like, you can't do this. Does that make sense? So this is only for Christians. This is not for those of you who don't believe in it. And hopefully as you hear this today, you'll go, man, I need to believe. I need to submit to a God who will keep me no matter what. I need to stop holding on to life with my own fingertips and start resting in the palm of God. I cannot do this on my own. I have to give in to this God and cling to Him. And hopefully for you, Jonah is this amazing example of someone who says, okay, I'll submit. My way doesn't work. I will submit. So what is happening when your faith is sinking? Let me share a story with you of my own journey. I have some crazy health stories. Some of you know it. I've shared with some of you even in being here. I'll take a minute to tell you. I'm 29 years old. How many of you thought I was 29? Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm 29 years old, and I went to Bible college right out of high school and started serving the Lord right away. But when I turned 20, that whole year was just filled with me getting sick in different ways, physically sick. Things would happen. I would end up at the hospital, the ER. I wouldn't be breathing correctly. They would do all these tests, and then they would say, oh, you must have asthma. So then they would give me inhalers and breathing treatments, and I'd lead worship at our church. I used to lead worship and then go into my office and take breathing treatments in between services, and then come out and lead worship second service because they thought I had asthma. Then I would go in with just extreme pain in my feet, and they said, oh, you have plantar fasciitis. And I was like, oh, okay. So they started giving me painkillers and trying to get me on that regimen and buy special shoes and all these things. And just one thing after another, you have the flu, and there are nights, and I'm 20 years old, I'm fit. I can do everything you should be able to do physically. And there were times where I could not get out of bed in the morning. I would have to call. I was still living at home at this time. I had to call my dad or my brother and say, you've got to pick me up out of bed. I need to go to the bathroom, and I cannot stand. And so this was a year of going to the hospital, to the ER, to the hospital. And one night I was preaching on a Wednesday night. And as I was preaching, my knees were in extreme pain. And I didn't know what was going on. And I was literally just preaching like this because I couldn't stand. And it was hurting. And I got to the end of it. And I stand on the pulpit. I called my leaders up. And I said, you got to help me off the pulpit. And so we got to the end of it. They took me to the ER. My knees were huge. They tried to take fluid out of my knees with the needles. They started trying to pull the fluid out, getting fluid out. And so after a year of seeing all these specialists, all these doctors, a PA, a physician's assistant, said, we need to test this one thing. And he found out that I had my kidneys were being attacked by my body. And my kidneys were shutting down. I have a rare disease called Wagner's disease. And it's autoimmune. And it chose to attack my kidneys. And so real quick, once they realized what it was, they called me back into the hospital the next day. They said, it's an emergency. We have to do biopsies. We have to get you on chemo. We have to get you on all these things. And this was the week after I turned 21 now. And I remember laying in the hospital bed when the doctors came in and said, you got about 6 months to live. Which shook me, to say the least. They said, your kidneys are damaged. We don't know how bad. But we estimate 6 months. We'll do whatever we can to stop this. We'll do whatever we can to get it controlled, but don't plan on being here in 6 months. So then I went into heavy, heavy rounds of chemo, prednisone, all different kinds of things. My body just went through it for weeks. And at the end of it, they were able to get the disease in remission. So now the disease, I didn't die, obviously. The disease is in remission. They have it kind of settled down. But they said the damage to your kidneys is really bad, and in the next year or two, your kidneys are just going to get worse and worse and worse, and then eventually they'll fail. And so they were kind of explaining this whole thing to me. It's a sad story, except for I have to take you back now and tell you I was a pastor who didn't care about you. I was a pastor who was preaching, who loved Jesus to a certain degree, who studied my word, who was going to Bible college to finish up my education. I was doing all these things, but at the end of the service, we would pray. People would come up to me with marriage problems. They would come up to me with health issues, and I would pray, and I wouldn't care one bit. which is even hard to say now. And so I would go home and I would go, God, I don't care. I don't care. And you need to do something to help me care. You need to do something to help me care. And I really believe God used this disease, this attack on my life, to teach me how to care. To teach me to love people. To teach me to hear what they're facing and weep with them and hold them and help them in whatever way I can, more than just preaching at them, yelling at them for an hour. But just loving them. And as the story continued, eventually my kidneys failed. I had to go on dialysis. I did what's called PD, peritoneal. I had a tube coming out of my stomach. I was 22. And I did these treatments, and the chemo was supposed to make it so I couldn't have any kids. Told me there was no chance you have any kids. And my wife, we were dating when I got sick. When I found out I was going to die, I said, you don't have to stay for this. And so we broke up, and then when they said that I had a chance to live, I said, hey, you interested? that's how it went. They said we wouldn't have any kids, and then shortly after we got married, we were blessed with my son Micah, who's now 5. And, they told me, you're never going to have kids. And so we named my son Micah. Micah is a name that means a question. The question is, who is there like God? You cannot have kids, but who is there like God? Amen? Amen. So he's at home. He actually had a tumble yesterday. He showed me, I got a picture of his face and a big old gash in it. He's a crazy kid. It's not unexpected. It's just regular at this point. But God has blessed us. As the story continues, as good as God is there, doesn't faith feel like that? Like, you're like, oh, God, you're so good. And then, like, 2 minutes later, 2 weeks later, you're like, God, where are you? What is going on? Right? So it's like, I'm going to Bible college. God, you're so good. I'm growing. I'm going, bam, you're going to die. What? No, I'm going to save you. Thanks. Great. Right. Now your kidneys are going to fail. All right. But you're going to have a son. Great. Thank you. Right? And it's like, and so it keeps going, and then it's like, now you're on dialysis, and dialysis was tough for me. I threw up literally every single day in the morning for 2 years. It wasn't a day I didn't throw up. Every morning, that's how I started my day. And then my mom, who was amazing, gave me a second chance at life, and gave me her kidney, and she was a perfect match, and it was glorious, and it was like, God, thank you. Amen? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then 40 days in the hospital, and blood clots going through my lungs, lodging everywhere. They did whatever they could to stop the clots and to get them to break up, so I went just clot my whole body up. And in that, my recent kidney surgery busted up. And at 40 days of struggling through the hospital, I had multiple life-saving surgeries. The last one, I lost 11 and a half liters of blood on the table in just over 6 hours of surgery. And the only way they could save my life was by cutting out my mom's good kidney, taking it out of my body. And I lived, and I no longer had a kidney. And literally, evening to morning, God, where are you? What is happening here? What is going on? And when I finally came out of surgery, you know, I've spent half a year in hospital beds in my life. And when I finally came out of surgery, my wife and my dad were in the room, and they were pushing the nurses and stuff out of the room because they needed to do dialysis instantly, and they didn't want me to wake up to dialysis machines as my first sign that everything went terrible. God, where are you? And my family taking pictures of me while nurses are pumping my chest, running me to the OR, thinking that's the last time they would ever see me. God, where are you? And then going back on dialysis, then they had to put me on hemo because my whole stomach is scarred up. I've had over 15 surgeries. And so I couldn't do PD anymore, so I went on hemo. A few more years, waking up at 4 a.m., still working, doing ministry, trying to love these kids, trying to lead well, going to dialysis 4 a.m. for 4 hours. And October last year, a deceased donor blessed me with their kidney. And it's still working. And God is so good. Amen. I don't understand why it took that to learn empathy. And many other things, of course. But so at the end of that, now I have an amazing, amazing son. And I care. I care for people. I care. And I have new kindness, and I've grown so much. And so what is happening? What is happening when your faith is sinking? That's my story. There's hundreds of stories in this church of moments where it's like, God, where are you? And for Jonah, I mean, he jumped in, but some of you maybe did as well. You kind of did your own damage. When you look back, you see it was all your choices. And some of you feel like me, where it's like, yeah, that felt like I was God all the way. That felt like I was God teaching me something. That felt like I was God doing something to me, teaching me a very hard lesson. And let me just encourage you with this. From the story of Jonah and from my own experience, God is working on you. He never stops working on us. In your life, he is setting you up for a display of his amazing grace once again. He is setting you up for a display of his grace over and over and over again. And on your heart, he may be breaking you down that he might build you up in a greater likeness of himself. God is working on you, church. I don't know what you're going through, all of you. I just met most of you. But God is working on you. And God is teaching you. God is teaching you while you are sinking. God is teaching you while you may feel like you're in your own belly of Sheol, right? Belly of the whale, with weeds wrapped around your neck, with weeds entangling you. God is teaching you. You likely won't know until you have been spat up on the shore what he's teaching you, but that's the grace of God. But God is teaching you, and God is keeping you. God will hold on to his people. He holds on to his people. Listen, if you're in here firm in your faith yet sinking, God will not let you down. His love is everlasting. I would encourage you, just cry out to the Lord. Repent of your sin. Repent of your neglect. Repent of whatever you know is pulling you, your utter disobedience. Repent of that and step out in faith once again in the God who saves. In the God who saves. I look at the story of Jonah, sometimes I look at the story of myself, and I compare it to the great standoff of a parent and a two-year-old. Have you ever had one of these standoffs? Usually it's over vegetables, showers, baths, things like that, going to bed, and eat your food. No. You mean no? Your dad, eat your food. No. I'm your dad, I know. No. Okay, you're going to eat your food. Or we're not leaving this table until you do. Anyone said something like that? Right? Okay, amen. A few honest people in the house. You're not leaving this table until you eat your food. And then the stubborn, my kid's stubborn. He's amazing, but he's stubborn. And then you say something like, I can sit here all night. Right? Like, oh. Oh, man. And I don't know about your kids, but my kid was like, challenge accepted. Challenge accepted. Me too, Dad, and I got a diaper. Amen. Yeah. Many of us have had a night like that where we regretted saying that threat, those empty threats of parents. 3 hours later, I'm a mess, right? You're sitting there like, what's this kid doing? Just eat your food. Now it's cold. It's nasty. Now I don't want to eat it. Right? Like eat your food. And if you think back on it, I was just thinking back on it, you were probably disappointed, right? That your daughter or your son would go that far. Right? You're a little disappointed, like, well, what's wrong with you? Have you not noticed how much I love you? Have I fed you poison? Like, why aren't you eating the food? And you're just disappointed. Maybe you're worried, and you understood that your daughter one day would get better at this and be in high school at the same time. Right? The standoffs. But also, if you're like me, you're a little proud, right? Man, they got resolve. That's going to be useful in life. You know? They got something in them. So you can be all those things at the same time. So what is happening when you're sinking? Jonah had a standoff with God, didn't he? He had a standoff with God. Many of you, I believe, have a standoff with God going on in your life right now. God is nudging you. He's pushing you. He's calling you to be more like him in a certain way. He's calling you to be used to step out in faith. For Jonah, it was go and preach to Nineveh. For you, it might be serving in the nursery. It might be helping out in church in a certain way. It might be using your gifts to a greater capacity. It might be supporting the church in different ways. It might be being a better leader in your home and opening the Bible in your home, even though you maybe don't feel qualified. You maybe don't feel like you know enough stuff to teach your kids. But you do it. You open up the Word of God and you teach your kids. You pray with your kids. You worship at church, of course. And you worship at home, and God is pushing you and calling you, and he never stops, right? He never stops calling us to our next step. He never stops calling us to the next part that he wants us to be a part of. He never, ever gives up on us. He never lets you go. For those of you who are in here, like Jonah, and you're having this standoff with God, I would just challenge you with this. Stop. Yeah. Amen? Stop. You may end up in a real belly of Sheol, right? You may end up in a real tough situation, and you're not like a two-year-old fighting with your parents. It feels like that, but here's what I know about the two-year-olds fighting with their parents. They always lose, right? Even if the parents give up, the kid still gets punished. Does that make sense? So stop running if you're running. You can't outrun God. Stop running. There is no other God. There is no greater pursuit. There is no greater treasure. You have it. You have it. You have the truth of God. You know the truth of Scripture. You have that freedom that is truth. The truth sets us free. You have it right here. So don't run anywhere else. Don't run away from God. Don't run after empty pursuits. Maybe you've been doing that for a long time. Stop. Stop. That'll be to your detriment, not to your good. You need to stop running. You need to stop. I really believe that the church in America has this. We have an utter disobedience to God. We know truth. The church in the States is not uneducated. None of you are in here and you're like, well, I just don't know. No, you know. You just don't do it. Right? You know exactly what you're supposed to do, but you don't do it. Usually obedience is of greater lack than truth in the life of a Christian. You know truth. Many of you can quote scriptures. Many of you know what God's word says, but are you obedient to it? Are you obedient to it? Most Christians know more truth than they can handle. Amen? Know more truth than you can handle, and it's like every Sunday you're scared. You're like, man, I'm still like 50 truths behind, and now I'm going to go listen to another sermon? Right? But we need to be obedient. Start being radically obedient to the truth that you already have if you're sinking. If you're waiting on God, if you're crying out to Him, stop running. Stop your disobedience. Run to obedience. Don't spend your time coming up with reasons for why you haven't started being obedient. Run to obedience. We do this, don't we? Lord, I know you want me to tithe. I know you want me to give, but you know, the budget just isn't there. Maybe next month. I'll just wait it out. I'm sure it's going to be better next month. I know you want me to serve in this way, but I just don't have the time right now, and the kids aren't in school. When the kids go back to school and then they're at school more, then I'll have more time to serve at church. I can help in different capacities. I'll have more time to do this or that. And then when the kids go to school, God, I'd love to do it right now, but the kids are going back to school. Right? Now I've got to do homework, and I still got to work. Run to obedience, not away from it. Run to obedience, not away from it. My mom used to say this, and I've asked at a few churches. I think this might be an original quote. I'm hoping you tell me I'm wrong. But my parents would say, delayed obedience is disobedience. Have you heard that? Okay, good. My mom didn't invent it. Okay. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Isn't that true? It's not the most annoying thing when your kid's like, you ask your kid to do something. Yeah, in a few minutes, mom, I'm doing something really important. What are you doing? Video games. Not important. Go be obedient right now. As a Christian, as a follower of God, run to obedience. And remember, as Jonah, the book of Jonah states, salvation belongs to the Lord. When you're quitting, God is keeping you. You need to submit to Him. You need to receive His grace. You need to walk daily in His grace. We exist for the glory of God, and He will have His glory with or without you. So say yes to glorifying Him. Say yes to glorifying Him. I want you to think about this. Jesus has done the unthinkable to make you His. He went to the cross for you. He bled and died for you. That is the unthinkable. Jesus did the unthinkable, the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest example of love we have. Jesus did that for you, and he will do whatever it takes to keep you as his. If he would go that far to make you his, how far will he go to keep you his? It's powerful. This verse has been encouraging me in John 10, verse 27. It should be on the screen, John 10, verse 27. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And listen to this, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So you're firmly in the hand of Jesus. But it keeps going. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Think of it like this. I have to put the mic down. Jesus is holding you. He'll never let you go. Right? It says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Hallelujah. Jesus got you. God's got you.
Hallelujah.
When you're quitting, God is keeping you. Amen? When you're quitting, God is keeping you. It's crazy. There's only one prophecy in the whole book of Jonah. Did you know that? Only one. He's a prophet, but the story only has one prophecy. In the Hebrew, it's like five words. The whole thing is five words. In Jonah 3:4, we read it, but I'll throw it up there again. It says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his prophecy. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. People got saved after hearing that. That's crazy. Sometimes we try too hard with our sermons. 40 days, and you're all overthrown. And they all believe. That word, overthrown, it might be different in some of your translations, but that word, overthrown, is a powerful word. Because when Jonah spoke that word, I believe with all my heart, he wanted that word to mean they would be destroyed. In 40 days, you and your whole city will be overthrown. But he's a prophet, and those words were true. And we know the end of the story. That city was not overthrown. They repented and God relented. So what does that mean? In the Hebrew, this word is to change, to overturn, to return, to be converted. That word had a meaning coming out of the mouth of Jonah, but it meant something totally different to our amazing God. Amen? And that's something totally different. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overturned. They will be overthrown by righteous wrath, or they will be overthrown by the amazing grace of God. But they will be overthrown nonetheless. You know that's true for every single one of us. It's true for everyone in Goshen, Middletown, Orange County. Every single one of us will be overthrown. Eventually, you will be overthrown by the grace of God. Or you will be overthrown by the wrath of God. There's only two options. But everyone is overthrown. So what has overthrown you? As we wrap this up, as we look at Jonah, what has overthrown you? Let me give you a few examples. What has overthrown you? Are you overthrown by your sin? Are you overthrown by your sin? Are you overthrown by your utter disobedience? Are you overthrown by your habits? Are you overthrown by your empty pursuits? What rules you? What has overthrown your life? When you look at your life, what is really controlling your life? What has decided your destiny? What is happening in your life? You are sinking, and God is working on you. But I want you to just take a minute as we wrap this up to look at yourself, look inward, and go, okay, God, what is ruling me? What is ruling me? If I'm Nineveh, if this message is proclaimed to me that I will be overthrown by grace or by wrath, what is ruling me? And if I'm overthrown by my sin, Lord, I need you once again to keep me. Are you overthrown by sin? Are you overthrown by good things that are actually your God? Are you overthrown by good things that have actually become your God? And this can be hard things to understand. And hard things to call out in your own heart. But is your job your God? Are you overthrown by having a job, by having finances? Is that the most important thing to you? Are you overthrown by your job? Are you overthrown by your schooling? What is overthrowing your life? How have you been overthrown? Sin, habits, good things that have become God things. Think about this. Some of you are parents in here. I've spent all week with your kids, so I gotta plug in some kid things. As parents, what are you teaching your kids to be overthrown by? What are you teaching your kids to be overthrown by? What is their life supposed to look like? Is the most important thing in your kids' life their grades? Is the most important thing in your kids' life their attitude, their obedience, them not disrespecting you in front of other people? Is that the most important thing in their life? If they were to look at how you're raising them, and they go, man, what mom and dad really care about is that I'm good. Or would they go, what mom and dad really care about is if I know Jesus? That's big. Because grades are good. Schooling is needed. I went to school. I'm all about school. Your kids should be good grades. They should behave. They should be awesome kids. And let me just tell you, after a week with most of them, they're good kids. But what are you teaching them they're supposed to be overthrown by? Are you maybe emphasizing good things in a higher way than the things of God? It's a challenge. I don't know the answer to that, but you do. Look at your life. Examine it. God, what am I telling my kids is God? By my actions, by the way I conduct myself, by the things I'm passionate about. And then finally, are you overthrown by grace? Are you overthrown by grace? Has grace just taken over your life? Are you overthrown by Christ's love for you? Do you ever just think, man, I can't believe you love me, God. I can't believe you chose me. I'm overthrown by your grace. Are you overthrown by prayer? Are you overthrown by spending time on your knees in front of God and crying out to Him and pleading with Him and thanking Him for all that He's done in your life? Has prayer overthrown your life? Your time with God? Or is prayer just a thing we do on Sunday mornings? Or has it really overthrown your every day, every single moment? Has prayer overthrown you? Are you overthrown by the Word of God? Are you overthrown by opening the pages and digging into God's Word and understanding it for yourself? Or are you just surface level? Are you just willing to accept whatever is preached in your direction? Or do you open up this gift on your own and go, God, this has overthrown me. Your grace is real to me, and your truths are new every morning. I'm going to open up your Word. I'm going to grow in these truths. I'm going to love you. Are you overthrown? Our pastor says, just fall in love with Jesus. Just fall in love with Jesus, church. Because if you fall in love with Jesus, if Jesus has overthrown you, then you will fall in love with His Word. And if you fall in love with Jesus, then you will fall in love with worshiping Him. And if you have fallen in love with Jesus, then you will fall in love with prayer. And listen, church, if you have fallen in love with Jesus, then you will fall in love with His people, His church. Just fall in love with Jesus. Has grace overthrown you? Think about what it took for grace to overthrow Jonah. Wrap this up. I gotta point you to Jesus. In Matthew 12:38, it says this. It says, Jesus is a better Jonah. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man, Jesus, be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus Christ, amen? Trials and troubles, the lies and the enemies, they're always against you. But aren't you glad that Jesus didn't run from His purpose? He didn't wait in disobedience, but He ran to obedience. He ran to His purpose. He went to that cross and He died in our place that we might have a life in Him. We might have abundance of life. We might have eternity with Him. Jesus didn't run from His purpose. He faced it. Jonah, 3 days in the belly of the fish. Jesus, three loves us so much, even in the middle of our sin. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus. Let me close with this. Salvation belongs to the Lord, church. Amen? It belongs to the Lord. As you're giving up on him, he's not giving up on you. As you're quitting on him, he's keeping you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Aren't you glad salvation doesn't belong to you? You would have let it go a long time ago. But God is keeping you. Stop running. Stop waiting. Run to obedience. Repent of sins. Turn around. Maybe you haven't repented in a long time. Maybe repentance to you was something that happened when you were 5. Something that happened last year. No, we continue to repent. And say, look, God, I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Here I am before you. I'm sorry. I repent of my sins, meaning not only do I realize this is wrong, but I'm changing my ways.